Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer to you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word, that it's living and powerful, that it's eternal. And as we hear it today, we know that we are solely dependent upon your Spirit to help us understand it, to apply it to our life, to allow it to transform our church, our town. And so we believe, Lord, this is a very special moment, and we ask that you'll speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been in Hebrews chapter 12 talking about hupomeno, endurance. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We began there last week talking about endurance for the Christian life. Now, I'm not sure what goes through your mind when I say the word apocrypha. Probably some of you chafe a little bit. It's okay. But there's some vital information in there about the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Is it God-breathed? No. Is it all true? No. Is some of it true? Yes. Some of it is. And it's literature. It's literature with a spiritual meaning. You may like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and C.S. Lewis, and The Lord of the Rings. I find great spiritual insight in those stories, even though they're not true. I read the Apocrypha in much the same way. Well, 4 Maccabees is not really for the faint of heart. Okay? It's the story of Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. And Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, he was a Syrian king who lived from 175 BC to 164 BC. And Antiochus Epiphanes ruled over Israel, and he sought to suppress Judaism, to get rid of it. What he wanted to do was to get the Jewish people to disobey their law. You see, he could not stand it. They could not stand it that they would not take in the Greek culture, that they would not work on the Sabbath. You go down the road and you want to get your tools sharpened, or you want to buy something, and oh no, the Hebrews are closed today. They're celebrating something, right? It drove him nuts.
that go to a party and they wouldn't eat the stuff he had out there. They don't eat certain foods. Drove them crazy. And Maccabees 4 is the story of Christian martyrs. It's the story of an old priest who was put to death, but it's also the story of a woman, a widow, who had to stand and watch as her seven sons were each brought before Antiochus, and they were promised a good life. They were promised land. They were promised things if they would eat what was defiled, if they would disobey their God. Now, last week we talked about the race, right? The Greeks called the race, that word is agon, agon. That was their term when they had their games, like the Olympics and the races, the events, they were called the agon. That's the Greek word that is used in Hebrews chapter 12, and that Greek word is used five times in Maccabees to describe what's going on between Antiochus and these seven young men. It's translated a struggle, a contest, in different ways, but it's our word agon. And if, of course, we put a Y on it, we've got the word agony. Remember last week we said our bumper sticker, come to Jesus, join the agony. Right? Come to Jesus, join the agony. That's where the word comes from. Agon. Now, their only sin of these Jewish martyrs was that they did not want the Greek culture in their lives. They just wanted to be left alone and serve their God. That's all they wanted. But Antiochus will not have it. And so he sets out to destroy their faith. Now, last week, we noticed that we had, first of all, on the subject of endurance, first of all, we had the event, the Christian life. And we said, first of all, you got to get in the race, okay? It's a race for Christians. It's a race for believers. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, get in on the agon. Get in on the agony. The event. It's not easy. And it's not short. It's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's a long race. How long? Until you die. Until you die. That's how long it is. So he's saying, get off the fence. Get in the race. It's a long one. It's going to be difficult. We had the event and we had the encouragement. Therefore, he starts chapter 12. What is it there for? It's there for because of that long list of people in chapter 11. Many of them are named. Many of them are not named. The world will never know who they were. They faced crises after crisis. They were slain with the sword. They were cut asunder. They were burned at the stake. And on it goes in chapter 11. And the writer says, be encouraged. What? Be encouraged? Be encouraged because faith wins. Faith in Christ, it wins. That these people, many of them who never saw the reward, they never saw the answer to prayer, they never got the promise, like Abraham. The only chunk of the promised land that Abraham ever got was the part that he bought to bury his wife in. And yet, they staked everything. They staked everything they had. And the writer tells us, be encouraged by that, because faith wins. Jesus wins. The event, we had the event, we had the encouragement, and we had the encumbrance, because we needed ease. All ease, right? Good preacher, you need all ease. So we had the encumbrance. Lay aside the weight that so easily entangles you. What is that weight? We're not sure what the writer's talking about. Legalism, perhaps, since it's a lot about going back into Judaism. Maybe it's other things. Maybe the weight is like, what is the sin that weighs you down? Maybe what troubles you and what you have a hard time with, I don't have a hard time with, but what I have a hard time with, you don't. It could be that. But anyway, the point is that sin entangles. Sin is a weight. Runners do not need weight. You remember we mentioned the guy who won in the Olympics, and he was a Russian in the 70s, and he came to America and he started losing races. And he says, "What's the matter?" And he says, "I gained 3 pounds." Now, most of us would be thrilled, right? But no. He says, "I gained 3 pounds," and he started losing those races. That's what sin is. It entangles, it encumbers, it weighs us down. If you're going to have hupomeno, if you're going to endure this thing, lay aside the weight. And so today, continuing on with this theme, the word hupomeno is mentioned 11 times in Maccabees. And the verb form is mentioned 15 times. So it's a book about endurance. It's a book about getting through the agon, enduring the race. And that's what this widow and her 7 sons are involved in. A contest, a struggle. Was it true? I don't know. Maybe not. Was Antiochus the type of person who would do this? He certainly was. It certainly could be true. But in chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, it says this: "Here lie buried an aged priest and an aged woman and 7 sons, because of the violence of the tyrant who wished to destroy the way of life of the Hebrews. They vindicated their nation, looking to God and enduring torture," there's our word, hupomeno, "and enduring torture even unto death." How did they make it? Looking unto God. Looking to Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, there it is again, the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Today we have the example. The example. Looking to Jesus. Where are you going to look? Where else are you going to look to make it through this? I mean, we have friends and we have heroes and mentors, right? But that's good. But where are you going to look? Going to look to Hollywood? Going to look to athletes? Politicians? Where are you going to look? Who are you going to look to for endurance? What about yourself? Right? You have confidence in yourself and your own intellect, your own abilities. You know, cell phones are great. They've brought us a lot of help. But they've also given us something that we maybe don't need so much, and that's the selfie. Over 1 million are taken a day on Instagram alone. 93 million are uploaded to Snapchat every day. Every day. 62% of the people who take selfies go and they put makeup on and fix themselves up before their selfie. 84% Photoshop them when they're done and edit them and fix them up to look like they want. The most popular day of the week for taking a selfie is Sunday. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the starter and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega. He goes before Hebrews 11. Verse 5 in the book of Jude says, Jesus led the Israelites out of Egypt. Okay, so it wasn't just like he just didn't show up in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus, it says, led them out of Egypt. He is the perfecter, the rehagos, the originator, the pioneer, the captain. He's the greatest one. He's the leader to follow. He went through a crisis unmatched by any other. Looking unto Jesus. How do you do that? Well, if we had more time, we certainly would have to say and talk about God's Word. You know, as Anglicans, sometimes we tend to think, oh, it's Lent. I better start doing my devotions, right? I better start reading my Bible. I better get a program. I better start, you know, it's Lent. It's Advent. But, you know, it's really every day. It's really every day. The way we get through this thing is looking to Jesus, and that's by His Word. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. He's the example. And finally, let me conclude with this. How do you endure? How did our example endure? How did Jesus endure? He looked to the end. He didn't look behind. We all know that if you run a race and you're looking behind you, you're not going to make it. He looked to the end. That word is teletos. You know, we talked about that, right? Telephone, telegraph, television, telescope. You want to see what's down there? You get the telescope. You know, not to look behind you if you're out on the ocean and you're charting your course. You don't look where you've come from. You're looking at where you're going with your telescope. Jesus is the finisher, the teletos, by looking at the end. And we look to the end. And friends, the end isn't getting old. That's not our end. The end doesn't happen in a hospital bed. The end doesn't happen with cancer. The end doesn't even happen in the graveyard. For those of us who follow Christ, that's not the end. For the joy that was set before Him, the joy of us, of seeing we who would come to the Lord, of seeing our future. And finally, He says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You want to endure the race, the example, the end, but also, you know, maybe it hasn't been that bad. Every now and then, I get kind of slapped into reality. Wednesday, I was having lunch with Nigerian Colonel Zhang Davo. Colonel Zhang is from Jos, northern Nigeria, where the trouble is. And he's 22 years in the Nigerian military as a chaplain. And he's a priest with Bishop Lamido. He's the mentor and the priest for Godfrey, who will be here in a few weeks, right? Godfrey will be here. And it was Colonel Zhang who took young Godfrey into his home and helped him become a priest and made him a youth minister and has walked with Godfrey. So I had lunch with Colonel Zhang, and he has started a ministry in northern Nigeria for victims of trauma. And we asked him, well, what's going on over there? And he described to us, there were several of us priests there with him, and he said, you know, Boko Haram is not just about They're not just about defeating the people of Nigeria. They're not just about taking over. What they want to do, much like Antiochus wanted to do, they want to crush Christianity, right? They want to crush people's spirits. They want to create trauma, make people disheartened. And he says what they will typically do when they raid a village, many times they'll bring a father out, and the father will have to stand there and watch everyone in his family be assassinated, okay? And the father will be allowed to live. And that, of course, does what? I mean, that, you know, you imagine living with that? Oh, go ahead, you serve God, you're one of the Christians, live with that one. Or they will take a son and make him shoot his father. And this is the kind of stuff that's going on over there. And so Colonel Zhang has organized this ministry and came over here this week to tell us about it. And he's working with the victims of the trauma that these folks are going through in northern Nigeria. And, you know, when he was done, our response was just silence. You know, we just sat there and we're like, wow, we don't understand that. We really aren't going through anything like that, are we? You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.